Brethren. As we come now to the preaching of God's Word, I would like to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the second epistle of John, to 2 John. Tonight, we'll be concluding a series I began. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 13. And as a brief reminder, 2 John is a letter written by the Apostle John to a Christian lady and her children, warning her of false teachers who were on the prowl, who were showing up at doors, that she would not give an open invitation to them and so aid their demonic ministry. Epistle 2 John, we'll begin by reading the whole epistle and then we'll begin. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Let's pray once more. Father, as we come to consider your word and to hear this warning against false teachers, please help us. Please give us attentive minds and hearts to see what you would have for us in the text. We pray that we would learn to be more watchful of these matters and to be faithful to the true Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your help now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Once upon a time, there was a young man named Brent. Brent grew up in church, and he was often there with his family, and so he was around the teaching of the Bible and around other Christians. However, Brent often did not listen very closely, sadly, in church. His mind was elsewhere, either on video games or toys or worldly matters. And he, sadly, could say he did not learn all that much like he should have. However, he had come to the conclusion, and he had something in the back of his mind that was weighing upon him, that he was indeed a sinner, and that this was a serious problem. He did not have peace in his soul, and he knew that he needed a solution, and that it had something to do with Jesus. Well, Brent went off to college, and now he's farther away from home than ever, and these things are still weighing upon him. And he goes to his first class, and in walks a professor. And Brent recognizes, he knows this man. His professor's Mr. Walker. Mr. Walker was a man who had moved to his hometown when he was in high school. He did not go to his church, but he went to his friend's church, and he often taught in their youth group. In fact, he would have many children over to his house, and he would teach them from the Bible, and he had a reputation for knowing a lot and for being able to talk very easily about the things of God. In fact, he even stayed with Miss Gladys and her family, a saint who went to Brent's own church. He stayed there and paid rent, and in fact, some of the deacons even went golfing with him. And just about everyone that spoke about Mr. Walker really thought very highly of him. Well, eventually he had to move away for a teaching position, and lo and behold, here Brent is in the classroom, and here is that same Mr. Walker. Surely this could not be a coincidence. After class, Brent went up to him and asked, confessing that he had some religious questions and some burdens that had been weighing on his heart, and if he could speak to him about these things. Mr. Walker said he would love to. Later that year, Brent's family received some disturbing news about their son. He was not attending a church off at his college, but had instead joined a Unitarian cult that denies the triune God. Brent no longer said he believed in Jesus, that he was the Son of God, but merely that he was a highly ranked angel, neither true God nor true man. And the rest of Brent's life, he would never go to church with his parents again. And everyone wondered how this could have happened. Well, hopefully everyone can see the answer to this question. This Mr. Walker was in reality no Christian, but rather a deceiver. He made himself off to be a Christian and rubbed shoulders with the saints, but he himself was not one. And this is a sad tale, and it happens often in reality, although this one's a fictional one. But I want us to ask the question, how would you feel if you were one of the names in this story that had given open doors to this Mr. Walker, who had brought him into your home or given him a place to stay or a platform among your friends and your family? As a reminder, and as we considered already, 2 John is a warning to a Christian lady and her children that she would be on the lookout for false teachers, that she would not open up the doors to her home and so aid in their evil deeds and their false doctrines, to warn us of these false teachers. And we also must be warned tonight that we too do not give any aid to these men and that we do not unwittingly aid their demonic mission. We'll be considering verses 7 through 13 in 2 points. Firstly, we will consider their devilish identity. Their devilish identity. And secondly, we will consider our discerning duty. But let's look at our first point now. Their devilish identity. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." We are going to begin by considering the names given to these men. There's two names given, that of a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, we need to give heed. In God's word, God often teaches us by names. He even does so for himself. Names serve a teaching function, and it's the same thing here. So let's look at these names that we are given for these men, these titles. Firstly, we see the title of deceiver. It says this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, what does it mean to be a deceiver? It is someone that lives a life of lies. To deceive is to lie, to con, to make things look one way when they're really the opposite. To deceive implies a malicious intent. What is the devil but a deceiver, the father of lies, as our Savior says in John 8:44? Someone who is a deceiver has taken up the trade of the devil and has joined him in arms, joined his army, so to speak. Such are these men, these deceivers John is warning about. In a minute, we will consider what their particular lie is and what they are lying about. But first, let's consider the second name here. They're not only deceivers, but antichrist. Now, what is an antichrist? At that word, there's probably many thoughts going through our minds, things about the end times. Is this a certain individual? Is he a high-ranking ruler? Well, in our text, there are many antichrists. Antichrist here is a category of enemies against Jesus Christ. You can see it in the name, Antichrist, against Christ. And these are bringing and proclaiming a false Jesus, as we will see. Now, we know that there are many because our text says so. It says in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." So it raises the question, well, how many? Well, in the Gospels, Jesus encounters a man who was demon-possessed, a man that, in fact, had so many demons, they called themselves legion. And when Jesus cast them out, they all went into the pigs and ran into the sea. But if there are so many demons that many could be in one individual, could you imagine how many false teachers there could be if Satan was to send out his spirits across the planet to stir up and raise up these men to oppose Jesus? There are truly many. And in fact, that's what we see when we look at even the history of church. When we look at church history, what you're seeing is a picture of the Church of Christ built on the rock, and wave after wave of different heresies and false teachers rising up and crashing against it. In fact, when you go in church history courses, that's pretty much what you do. They walk you through all these up until today. And today we see no different. Consider our own land. I don't think we could even understand or think rightly about the nation we live in if we didn't take into account the nature of demonic false teachers. From the East Coast to the West, we have churches in many places, even on every corner, And yet, how few true ministers that are preaching the gospel of the true Jesus Christ? How many cults abound, like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses? How many ministers are there on television or on radio who claim to come in the name of Jesus, but when you listen to them, there is no true Jesus in their message? There's no message of Jesus Christ crucified. Instead, there's health and wealth, or that you just need to be a better person, try harder. That's the answer to all your problems. Truly, Satan's ministers are many. Furthermore, in our text, we see that their identity is that of those who have an origin and mission from the devil. And it says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Now, this is an important phrasing. Throughout John's writings, we learn of Jesus Christ who has come into the world. We see this throughout John's gospel, for example. In Martha's confession, John 11:27, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. In John 16:28, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So this language of coming into the world is key in the Bible. John uses this phrase, that Christ has come into the world, and again, to emphasize his incarnation and his divine mission. He was sent from above, from heaven, with a divine mission to save his bride, to redeem his people, and it was all initiated in love, for God so loved the world. That's John 3:16. Here, these antichrists have also come into the world. The wording is parallel, and the King James reflects this even better than ours. Ours reads, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. The King James reads, for many deceivers are entered into the world. It's using parallel words and language. And this is intentional. There is a contrast that's being drawn here between the true Christ who has come into the world and these false teachers now who have gone out into the world. The ancient serpent has opened his reptilian mouth and he has belched forth these false teachers all over the lands, and they go out just like him to kill, steal, and destroy. To kill would-be Christians, to steal the teaching of the true Christ, and to destroy the souls of men. So what exactly is it that these deceivers and antichrist are lying about in our text? What is their mission? We should pay attention. What is it that they have come to do? Well, they've come to deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, who would have been teaching this? Some of you are probably familiar with the term Gnosticism. In the early church, there was a false teaching, a false view of the world that took as one of its central core tenets that spiritual is good and physical is bad. So anything that has flesh and bones has to be sinful. And the thinking probably ran like this. Well, surely Jesus Christ was not sinful. Therefore, Jesus Christ was not really a man. He just appeared like one. I mean, he was probably just a spirit man or something like that. Well, this was a false teaching that confronted the early church, and perhaps this is even what John is addressing here, some early form of that. Now, why would these teachers be coming and be attacking that doctrine that Christ came as a man? Does it make a difference? It makes all the difference in the world. Jesus Christ was made man to save men, and we see this in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:14-17, I'll read it for you. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then in verse 17 we see, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We needed a man to come to redeem us fallen men, to take our nature and to die in our place for our sins. Jesus is that man, and it could have been no other way. But these deceivers were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh. And in doing so, they were advocating a fake Jesus. One, a Jesus that didn't really exist because he has come in the flesh. And two, their version of Jesus couldn't save us from our sins, even if he did exist, because he had to become man to die for men in our place. They were denying his humanity by denying that he had come in the flesh. Also, by implication, to deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is also a denial of his deity. Why is that? Well, that could be one element of this. Because to claim that he has come implies that he has come from somewhere, in a sense. We see this even in the Old Testament, Malachi 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Jesus is said to have come forth from of old, from everlasting.